Lord Jesus, open our hearts, open our spiritual ears to hear your words. Help us this morning, Lord, to be open to the nonviolence of Jesus. Help us to remove our fears of accepting God the way He is. Help us to love as you love us. Amen. The thing that I'd like to do this first hour this morning is talk about whether Jesus was violent or nonviolent. Did he teach violence or nonviolence? And this is something that most Christians have never even approached. For instance, when Father McCarthy went to the University of Notre Dame to develop this program, they had no course there on nonviolence. Nothing. And I don't know of any universities where you find these courses now. And I mean Catholic universities. I'm not talking about secular universities. I don't know how many of us ever learned this in school or any part of this. It wasn't a matter of learning it or we never heard it. So what I would say to you is I don't press anybody into believing what I'm saying. What I ask you to do is to consider what I'm saying. I just want you to hear the other side of the coin. We've never heard it. It's not been a consideration in our life. So I'm going to talk about something that really most of us never considered. It wasn't that we had two choices and we chose one way over the other. We've never had the choice. So when we have the choices of violence or nonviolence, and I believe that is the choice because I don't think anybody here would say that Jesus came to tell us that arbitrary violence was okay, would they? Jesus certainly didn't come to teach that just to do evil was okay. So what we're going to really talk about is not violence or nonviolence, but we're going to talk about justified violence or nonviolence. Now think of that. See, we know that Jesus didn't come and teach anybody to be violent, don't we? Can I get a yes on that? Or that's not even a question. So the question then is, did he come to teach us that some violence was justifiable and some violence was not justifiable? So what we're going to talk about this morning was, did Jesus teach there was justifiable violence, or did he teach there was no violence at all in his message? None. Nonviolence. That's what we're going to talk about. And we must remember that this is a choice, that when you choose one, you reject the other. Now, I've had people tell me that, David, I don't even know how to be nonviolent. And I can remember using that as an excuse, too. I don't know how to be nonviolent. Well, that was the truth. But here's what nonviolence is. It's giving up the protection of violence. That's what nonviolence is. Giving up the protection of violence. Now, we'll start right off saying that, boy, this isn't the way. Well, I want you to consider maybe it is the way. Matter of fact, as I sit and say those words, I don't even know how we can understand Jesus without accepting that. A person that dies on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. All this man did the entire time we had recorded him walking this earth was he refused to revert to violence to relieve him of whatever suffering he was going through. He never reverted to violence. To choose one is to reject the other. If you're gonna be a justified violent person, you are not going to be a nonviolent person. And if you're going to be a nonviolent person, you're going to give up the protection of your justified violence. Now, that's just the truth. Now, let me give you a quote from Father John L. McKenzie from his book on the interpretation of the New Testament called The Power and Wisdom, which is out of print. You have to find it from an old bookstore if you found the book. This is a quote from, I don't think there's ever been a theologian, an American theologian, that compares with this man. Father John L. McKenzie, this is a quote. If you cannot know from the New Testament that Jesus rejected violence absolutely, then we can know nothing of Jesus' person or message. It is the clearest of teachings. Now, you know, I said yesterday that I have read statistics that say that Catholics, 90% of the Catholics, have never read the New Testament. Now, here is a man that has spent 60 years of his life studying the Bible. And he says, if you cannot know from the New Testament that Jesus rejected violence absolutely, then we can know nothing of Jesus' person or message. It is the clearest of teachings. He's saying that's the first premise of accepting Jesus. You can't. And folks, think about what we've done. Here is a man that has devoted his life, an Old Testament scholar, a New Testament scholar, and he says it's the clearest of teachings. And I don't believe that there is any Catholic theologian that would dispute that. I don't believe you'd ever find that disputed by a Catholic theologian. Now, I think when we get that far, the next thing that we should look at is, did Jesus come to answer questions? Now, this is a way that many of us read the Bible. We read the Bible looking for answers to some of our questions, don't we? Well, I think this has some bearing on what the problem is. We treat Jesus as though he came to give some answers to questions. But what I want you to think about is that Jesus didn't come to answer questions for us. Jesus came as a solution to a problem. He didn't come to answer questions. You know, if he had came to answer questions, and this is the way we read the Bible, we have questions and we go to the Bible to look for a simple answer. Isn't that correct? We use the Bible wrongly to do that. When we read, and I'm talking about Old Testament too, if you're reading it as it being a simple answer to a question, and all questions, folks, have simple answers. You may write it in a book that thick, but you've got an answer at the end. But what I want you to get to thinking about is Jesus didn't come to answer questions. I'm trying to think of a way to let's say one of you were in school and you were working on your doctorate and you decided you were going to write on why do people suffer? And there's been a lot of books written on that. You'd try to come up with an answer of why do people suffer. You'd do all kinds of research, wouldn't you? You go read this book and that book and everybody's opinion on it. And then you'd write a book on why people suffer. And you may end up with a book this thick. You've come up with an answer to a question. But now I ask you, you walk out the street here and you watch your child as you walk out the door get run over by a car. And in you pops up a problem. Why do people suffer? See, that requires a solution. You can read that book all you want, folks, and you never get an answer, do you? Because this is a problem that requires a solution. We're not looking for answers to questions. I think this is important if you get a grasp of what I'm saying. Jesus came as a solution to a problem. He did not come to... If he did, folks, the Bible would be real thick and we'd just have 5,697 questions and 5,697 answers. Jesus was a solution to a problem. Now, let's boil down all the stuff. Let's get out of the trying to make a living and all of that. What is the ultimate problem or problems in this life? Anybody want to give me an answer?
Death
is surely one, isn't it, folks? Now, that's a problem, folks. You walk into this earth, and the first minute you're conscious, if you got any sense, you know that there's one thing for certain going to happen to you. What is it? And it's not taxes, folks. It's death. You know, beyond a doubt, you're going to die, so that is a problem to finite man, isn't it? Now, there's one other I'd like us to approach.
Money?
Oh, that's some of the little ones. We're going to get down... sin, but here's what I'd like to call it, evil. Okay, this is two problems, folks, and there's no simple answers to evil and debt. But Jesus came as a solution to this problem. Now, that I want to tell you, if it'll sink in your heart that Jesus is a solution to evil and death, the message that I'm going to give here all week is going to become very plain and easy to accept. This is what Jesus came for. He did not come to give us a bunch of little answers. Should I go to church on Sunday? Yes. God, no. What do we do? What do we do with God picks a particular time to come to this world, and this is the answers we get from Him? Jesus was a solution to the problem of evil and death. That's what He came for. He came to show us there was a way to escape evil and death. Now, folks, that is good news, isn't it? Man has been trying to solve that problem forever. Matter of fact, all of the early philosophers described philosophy as searching for a way to die. Learning to die. Learning to die. Jesus is the solution to a problem, and the problem is evil and death. And what I'd like to do is I want to turn and I'd like to read you something from Father McCarthy, from this transcript. Human consciousness tells us for sure that there are only two possibilities, and he's talking about death. There are only two possibilities. Human consciousness tells us for sure of two possibilities. All the talk about heaven and hell, or about golden streets, or about heaven as a continuing education center, All that is drivel. Just drivel. What human consciousness allows us to know is that at the point of death, the options are these: being and nothingness. Being or nothingness. Now, I'm going to read, I want you to think about what he's saying here. Some good thought here. You're going to have to stop surfing and skateboarding, though, to listen to it. And we know it. How many of us have been to wakes, to funerals? We go into the wake and the cadaver is laid out, and he or she looking better, perhaps, than he or she ever did in life, about to get his or her first ride in a Cadillac. The cadaver is laid out, and everyone there talks about all the important things in life as they stand around. You know how the conversation goes. How are the North Stars doing? What about the Vikings? With local which local politician has been caught taking a handout? All the really important things in life. But doesn't everyone really know that the issue in the funeral home is this? Will we ever, ever see her again? Is he gone forever? That's the issue. This was done in November of 1981. This is one of the dates. Today, November the 14th, 1981, a quarter of 10 in the morning, on November the 14th, 1781, there were 1 billion people on the face of the earth. People just like us, walking, talking, and we know it. And they are not. Isn't the question, where are they? On November the 14th, 1781 BC, another 1 billion people, Indians, Latin American and South America, North America, China, Asia, India, Europe, the forest of Germany, England, Ireland, where are they? Where are they? That's the issue. This is what Jesus came about, folks. God, we're asking him for Cadillacs and a better house. We've trivialized God. We have made God in our image to satisfy our little selfish desires, get the little things we want. November the 14th, 2081. Will we not be here? We know it. We're not going to be here, are we, folks? Where will we be? Copernicus was born 502 years ago, and we all know what went on in the medieval church. Galileo and Copernicus being threatened with torture, Giordano Bruno actually being burned at the stake. Now, it's important we know this is the church. This is me and you. Because what they were saying was that the earth was not the center of the universe. First they said the sun was. And then Bruno concluded from his calculations that there must be as many stars in the heavens as there were grains of sand on the earth. For this, the church burned this man at the stake, because we read the Bible as though Jesus had come to answer questions. He was a solution to a problem. And folks, we are still burning people at the stake through war, because we have trivialized what Jesus came for. For this truth, Bruno was burned at the stake. But what was really the issue here? 500 years ago, Only a few highly intelligent people understood the implications of Bruno's conclusions. Today, everyone knows the implications, but can hardly talk about them. When that rocket ship left the Earth and turned the cameras around and caught our little blue dot in infinite blackness, every junior high school kid knew what only Copernicus, Galileo, and Bruno, and a few theologians and church officials understood then, and that is what the implications of the immensity of time and space are for the theological project. Folks, we are nothing but a gnat on an elephant's rump. And we're acting like we're it. We know what reality is about. We're killing because we know what's right and what's wrong. You see, as long as you keep life in a little 2x4 world, with everyone reinforcing one another, saying this is really the way it is, life is really as big as the city of Pensacola or wherever you live, then there is a sense of control about life and about death. But what happens when you literally encounter this immensity of time and space, when you have this little blue dot, just one billions of a blue dots in a solar system, which is one of 100 billion solar systems in this galaxy, and this is one of the 100 billion galaxies in the known universe? Where are the people who were alive on November the 14th, 1781, at 9:45? Where are they now in that universe? I think probably all of us in this room have been guilty of using Jesus' message to answer our little trivial questions. And Jesus was giving us a solution to evil and death. He was giving us a way out of evil, a way out of death. He showed us the door that did not end in eternal nothingness, but it was in being. You are eternal. You are an eternal being. Yesterday I talked about Jesus' solution. It's love. Jesus' solution to the problem of evil and death is love. That is the solution. And that's what Jesus came to tell us. If you're willing to suffer without the desire to retaliate, it leads beyond this life. You do not have to be evil. If you are willing to serve without the desire of reciprocity, you live beyond evil and death. Death has no hold on you. Evil has no hold on you. He gave the solution to the problem. This was Jesus' reason for coming. So, if that was Jesus' reason to coming, what in God's name has happened to us? Now, is it possible that Jesus' message is that blooming simple, that Jesus was showing us a way beyond death, a way to escape the evil in this universe? You know, Jesus never once reverted to evil to protect himself. He never, and knowing he couldn't protect himself, he still had to die. See, it's if you think about it, and this is the way I used to preach it. It was so stupid what we do. We fight to stay here, but we still don't stay. The craziest thing ever. Think about it, folks. Well, I'll fight so my kids will stay. They're gone too. I'll fight so the system can stay. Just think of what we do. See, and what happens is we surf and skateboard through life, and we never get under to see what the real problems are. What the real problems are with our rebellious children. See? You know why they don't know what the you know why they're rebels? We taught them to be rebels because we're rebels. That's why our kids are rebels. They're doing exactly what we did. They're doing exactly what the history books have told them that you should do. Henry Ford said that history is bunk. Oh, God, I believe him. I used to think history was so wonderful. I used to read those history books. Anybody in here love to read history books? Well, I want to tell you, everything you read is a pile of bunk. You know why? Because history is written by the winner. History is always written by the winner. It's never written by the loser. You try to read the history from the American Indian side of it, folks, you can't find it. You may read somebody making conjecture about what it was like, but you don't read it. You ought to try to read the Indian side of the Anawake Indians, which Christopher Columbus slaughtered like Hitler slaughtered people. You ought to try to read that history. They didn't write any history, folks. They were dead. History is bunk. And I'll tell you tonight, or today, I'll even go this far with it. How many of us can even read the heresies of the heretics in the church? I've searched for them to read them. I want to read what were they into. And the only thing I've ever found is what the church tells me they were into. I'm going to tell you, folks, for hundreds of years, Bruno and Galileo and Copernicus were horrible, horrible heretics who had been exorcised right out of the church. We let Galileo in, what, 3 years ago? We let him back in. Oh, who are we kidding? We kicked him out and we brought him back in. Hogwash. Jeez. What a bunch of arrogant, proud. What are we talking about? Guy told us the world wasn't flat and we got mad at him because the Bible says it is. It's got four corners, and to have four corners you've got to be flat. And we're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around us. And the church, that's what those men were expelled from the church for. And I want to tell you, only until modern history would we even swallow our blooming pride and say, we were wrong. History is bunk. Why is Adolf Hitler a bum and Christopher Columbus a hero? Christopher Columbus slaughtered in cold blood between 50 and 300,000 Anawake Indians who were totally unarmed. And he is a hero. The Knights of Columbus. Oh, we got the Knights of everything. The Knights of Malta, and the Knights of Columbus, and the Knights of Jesus. What are we doing? Why is Christopher Columbus a hero and Hitler a bum? Somebody answer that.
Hitler lost.
Hitler lost. Amen. Hitler lost. If Hitler had won, folks, he would be the hero. And me and you would be praising him if we were alive. And we base, how much of our lives are we based on the history? Read about history.
Well, this happened in history.
Boy, God truly blessed me the day that I read that statement from Henry Ford. And it burned me up when I first read it. History is bunk. I thought, that's a dumb statement. No wonder he made cars. He didn't have enough sense to do nothing else. But I got to thinking. And I'm going to tell you what you get to thinking about it, folks. And I'm going to tell you the only thing me and you know is what we've been told by the winner. That's what you and I are, and we're a little speck
in all the reality of this universe. How many of us really know the foundation of America? Tell me. Yeah, that's a good start. But the first thing we had to do is we had to come over here and kill the Indians. By conquest. Is that Jesus' way? We're holy land over here. You know, we got one church calls it that. I think the Mormons, you know, this is the lost tribe of Israel. Yeah, we lost all right. But every nation says that, folks. The Russians are saying the same thing. That's why we fight. Just want this world made a better place for me to live in. I want it to be nice.